Good morning. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation online at lhfmissions.org. I am Pastor John Schenck of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. I'm filling in today for Reverend William Wheaton. As we are opening our hearts and minds today to the study of Mark chapter 2. So we're just beginning a new study in Mark chapter 1 yesterday, and now we are headed our way into Mark chapter 2. As we go into that exploration of God's Word in Mark chapter 2, we have our guest with us. We have Pastor Dan Harmelink, who is Executive Director of Concordia Historical Institute. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Thanks for having me today.
Well, it's wonderful to have you. Thank you for coming in. Can you tell us a little bit about Concordia Historical Institute?
Concordia Historical Institute is the Department of Archives and History for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So we're kind of the corporate memory of the Synod, and we're the largest archive. We have the largest holding of historical documents and artifacts in North America when it comes to Lutheran history.
Wow.
So if anybody wants to know about how Christ has been active in the Lutheran Church in North America, we've got the historical goods.
Wow. How long have you been working with the Institute?
Been there 5 years serving there, and we continue to rediscover things in the collection, either a lost sermon of Walther or some writings and things like that. So it's always a joy to be working with these touchstones as far as not only the fantastic men and women of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but also evidence of God's grace in the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
If we have listeners who are interested in that history, is there a website they should go to or a phone number? Or?
Just point your browser at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org, or I'm sure there's a link at the LCMS website. And you can now, our entire collection is searchable, discoverable online. So type in if you're doing genealogical work or you have an interest in the history of the Lutheran Church in North America, type that in, and we can show you what kind of primary source documents we have available.
Well, it's an amazing blessing to the church. So thank you for your work among us through the Concordia Historical Institute. Before we get into our study, Pastor, would you offer up a word of prayer?
Sure. This is from the Pastoral Care Companion, and I like this because it connects forgiveness with healing. We pray. Heavenly Father, you forgive all our iniquities and heal all our diseases. You sent your only begotten Son to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. Be merciful to us, pardon us, forgive our sins, and restore us according to your will. Preserve our faith and keep all our loved ones in your grace and safety. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Harmelink, before we get into our study here, I want to remind our listeners that they can join us in our exploration of God's Word. They can send us an email with questions at kfuo@kfuo.org. They can give us a call. If you're in the St. Louis area, call 314-821-0850, or the toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727. So please give us a call. We'd love to hear from our listeners. If you want to shoot over an email of questions, go ahead and do that as well. Let's begin by reading just a little bit of the first section, just verses 1 through 7. Then I'll ask you maybe if you could give us some introductory remarks to this chapter, maybe leading in, maybe the setting, and then we can start on our way. So chapter 2 of Mark, the first 7 verses. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathering together so that there was no more room. not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, Pastor, can you give us maybe a little bit of the setting as the text, our chapter 2 begins?
Sure. The Gospel of Mark, it goes fairly quickly. It's the physically, you know, it's the shortest gospel of the four. And so I encourage people, if you've never sat down and just read the entire Gospel of Mark in one sitting, try that. Even to do that out loud. It doesn't, maybe an hour and 20 minutes or something like that. But you really see connections that maybe are more difficult to notice when it's, you kind of do it piecemeal.
Yeah.
Mark is a compelling gospel, and already what you've read this morning, it's kind of what in the world is going on here, right? And that never lets up in the Gospel of Mark. It's just in fourth gear all through that. And again, Mark is he wants to get us to where he wants to get us, and that is ultimately to the cross, to Jesus' trial and suffering and death and burial and resurrection. So it's a either you're all in or you're not as far as reading this. And here in chapter 2, I think we get a hint of what is to come in the next chapters. So up until now in Mark chapter 1, it seems that things are going fairly swimmingly. But already there's a hint that when Christ is proclaimed, there's a reaction there. There's opposition. There's testing.
Yeah.
And we see that with the presence of the scribes and Pharisees here, where you could ask, what's the greater miracle? Jesus healing a paralytic, or he actually understands or can discern what people are thinking in their minds and hearts? I mean, it's all over the top.
Sure, sure. And this growing opposition came right after, or the introduction to an opposition from the devil, our temptations, our struggle, our sin, mm-hmm. our fall. Right in chapter one, there's no birth narrative. It goes jumps right into the ministry with Mark, and that's something, as you said, you know, the flow, the speed on which he's getting us to the point is something that's very typical of Mark's gospel. Well, we have our opening verses 1 through 7, in which we hear that Jesus is the continual he there, as in Capernaum, and he's been preaching, and the large crowd is gathered to the point where they can't get to him. And they are these friends who are carrying a paralytic, in which they are hoping that Jesus is going to heal. We hear in these verses that as they can't get to him, they go to some extended lengths. They get on the roof, they remove the tiles, they move things out of the way so they can lower him down right to Jesus. And as they do this, Jesus sees their faith, and his first words to this man is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Okay, so my first questions or ask for your commentary on this is, Pastor, if you could put yourself into, or even our listeners as they're listening to this too, put ourselves into the into this account, if you were one of these friends, bringing this friend of yours to Jesus, you're going to great lengths. You've just done it. You've brought your friend to Jesus, and he's in this great need. And your first hearing of Jesus speak to him is a word of forgiveness. What would have your reaction have been?
What in the world is going on here? So even the combination here in verse 5, Jesus addresses him as son. Mm. Son, your sins are forgiven. So Luther, in his commentary on this event, says, how is it that the son is linked with sinner? Right? If either you're a son or you're a sinner. And here Jesus puts these together. So he is identified, or he's given the title son because his sins are forgiven. So what an incredible thing. And yeah, what was going through the minds of the people that brought him? Obviously the crowd was this kind of mindless crowd enthusiasm for Jesus, and it very well, they could have said, well, can't get there, sorry, mm-hmm. and just take their friend back to wherever he was camped out. But it's interesting, Jesus, he sees their faith, right? And so this isn't just work, but it's the fruit of faith that these friends had. And Jesus not only sees the hypocrisy of the Jewish religious leaders later, but he sees the faith of these four and acts accordingly. So again, it's just a remarkable introduction to what's even going to get even more unbelievable as we get into this section.
Do you think that they could have been, I mean, I know it's all speculation, so I said put ourselves into it. Could there be a level of disappointment that they're not getting what they think?
I think they're in suspense. But Jesus knows what he's doing, right?
Yeah, I'm not asking us to question Jesus' motives. So I'm just saying, because from my perspective as a parish pastor, and this is why I'm asking the question, there can be a time where our people think they know what God should be doing, right? And sometimes when we are bringing them the word of forgiveness, they're kind of pushing that aside to say, well, yeah, but if he could just heal me, that'd be great. Or if I could have this other miracle, right, they're thinking of that as the true need instead of what Jesus says.
Well, this is the old nature in each of us that, you know, it's kind of like, let's get the forgiveness of sins. Let's get that absolution at the beginning of the Sunday service. Let's get that out of the way and get to the real stuff. And I think this is the strength of the Lutheran Church, the strength of the Reformation, is we say the forgiveness of sins is the main event. To see the world in this dark, dying, you know, on its way out world, and understand that as this is the product of sin. Those are the eyes of faith, mm-hmm. because there are plenty of people who claim to be Christian that'll say, no. The problem is that not everyone has the same amount of resources or opportunities or, you know, something like that. So I think, yeah, when Jesus leads with the forgiveness of sins, he is setting things up so that people can see what the Son of God, what the Son of Man, what the Messiah, Son of David, all of that, what that actually means.
Yes, and we'll be getting to his the title Son of Man as we go through this chapter 2. Jesus uses that title again in just a little bit. When they hear Jesus pronounce this absolution, and I say they, that would be the scribes. Mm-hmm. They definitely have questions, and the text tells us they're questioning in their hearts, and they outwardly express that, who can forgive but God alone? Mm-hmm. Are they wrong in that answer?
No, they got that right. They got that right. So the problem is that they don't recognize Jesus as a God come in human flesh. They haven't read the Old Testament. Remember, on the road to Emmaus, it's like all of Scripture points to the cross and resurrection. So in their unbelief, they are blinded to what the Messiah has come to do.
In this section about forgiveness and this proclamation of this man who is paralyzed, his sins are forgiven, their response of blasphemy and only God can forgive sins. For our people who are listening, who are coming to a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod, what does this say about confession, absolution, or the office of the keys, as our people are hearing that?
Well, it's obvious that the scribes and Pharisees are not excited to realize that they're in the presence of the merciful, gracious, sin-forgiving Son of God. So their concern is, hey, you haven't gone through the right channels, which is the priests. So the office of the keys, again, I think this law-gospel distinction in the Lutheran Church, what a blessing that the word of the Lord endures forever, right? And through the word, God does his work in the hearts of his people wherever they find themselves. So those who are, for that day, comfortable in their sins, the law comes to get us back to being repentant, to acknowledging our sins. So the Pharisees, instead of saying, forgive our sins too, they're sitting. The whole crowd, I'm sure, is standing because there's just not a lot of room. But they have taken it upon themselves to sit. You know, we hear in the scriptures that they love to sit in the seat of honor, right? And here, the friends and the paralytic, they're in the position of asking for mercy and grace, and these Jewish religious leaders are in a completely different place. So as far as the office of the keys, to ask God for forgiveness and receive that through the voice of the pastor saying, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah, maybe let me tighten up my question a little bit, because I think you're heading in that direction. Because as a parish pastor, when you were serving in California, mm-hmm. did you ever have someone question or maybe even give you that look of, who do you think you are, saying, I forgive you your sins?
Well, yeah, often we would have first-time visitors, and after the service I'd say, well, you know, were you comfortable with the worship service? Were, you know, do you have questions? And they said, well, we loved it, except for that first part. Mm. And then they would say, do you do that every Sunday? It's like, what? Saying you're sinful, do you do that? And I think they're expecting me to say, no, it was Confess Your Sin Sunday. We only do that once a year. You know, come back tomorrow or next Sunday and we won't do that. But it's like they are shocked that this is the rhythm of the Christian life, is the confession of sins and the receiving of absolution. It's just completely, they're on another planet. So, yeah, all the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then you get the, how dare you tell me that I need to be forgiven. So it can get pretty heated pretty quick.
And yet, here as the church, we're just following in the call of Christ our Lord. Not that it's the power resides within the pastor to forgive. He hasn't earned that forgiveness, but he's taken what Christ, as you said, as Mark's been leading and will continue to prod on quickly mm-hmm. to the cross, is taking what, or receiving what our Lord gives, and what the pastor has received is the authority, which is Christ, then to forgive, to give out what Christ has given to us. And we'll see that kind of played out in this next section here, not really a separate section, but the next few verses. So let's get those, and then we can kind of break it down even further as we get into the next section of our time. So starting at verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were thus questioning in themselves, and said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately, picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." That's for the verse 12. So that continues on for our section under Jesus Heals the Paralytic. So Jesus presents them with a question, which is easier. How do we understand what Jesus is providing to them?
I think Jesus is being very gracious, even in responding here to those who not just don't believe, but refuse to believe. But this linking of the healing with the forgiveness of sins, again, this gets back to which is more foundational. So Jesus could have very easily said, "You're healed, go your way," right? But Jesus wants to unpeel that, and in the forgiveness of sins shows the foundation for all of our wilderness wanderings in this life. Our exile is because of sin. So he's Lord of the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of this fallen world.
Yeah, I think doesn't this section really, it does help us understand that connection. I think, unfortunately, in modern time, medicines and all the rest, mm-hmm. we disconnect, and maybe sadly our brothers and sisters disconnect the diagnosis they just received from humanity's fall into sin.
Right. So again, as we began the hour, right? Heavenly Father, you forgive all our iniquities and heal all our diseases. Again, that's all together.
Mm-hmm.
And especially in Mark, I think there's this, you know, it runs together as far as Jesus' ministry. And we're going to see forgiveness of sins, the healing of all of the sons and daughters of Adam at the cross. All of this comes together.
And it's very eschatological. It's very pointing us to the end times and Christ's restoration when he returns. Well, let's. We've been studying chapter 2, just the first 12 verses on thy strong word. Let's go ahead and take a short break and return on just after this quick break.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, inviting you to join me for MOA Weekend this weekend, when I'm going to be sharing thoughts about the Apostle Paul's words, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Well, there may be reasons you are right now, but I'll share plenty of reasons for you not to lose heart. Join me this Saturday and Sunday morning at 7:45 a.m. Central Time for Moments of Assurance Weekend, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The story of Worldwide KFUO is a tale of technology. Radio was new in 1924 when KFUO was born to serve Christ the Savior. Now, KFUO is still finding new broadcast technologies so we can spread the gospel to the world via the web, smartphones, tablets, and new intelligent speaker devices. And when the next big thing is unveiled, we'll be there too. Broadcasting the good news at the forefront of technology, we are Worldwide KFUO.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Our guest today is Pastor Dan Harmeling from Concordia Historical Institute. My name is Pastor John Schenck from Trinity Lutheran in Edwardsville, Illinois. As a reminder to all of our listeners, we have been and will continue today to study Mark chapter 2. We want you to join us in our study. So if you would give us a call, if you're in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or our toll-free number is 800-730-2727. So please give us a call. We'd love to hear from our listeners. Well, we just dealt with a section about Jesus healing the paralytic and giving him the true healing that he needs, which is the forgiveness of sins. So let's continue on so that we can finish up the chapter by the end of our hour, starting with verse 13. He, that is Jesus, went out again beside the sea. And all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. So here we have the calling of Levi. Who is there a more well-known name for Levi that maybe our callers or our listeners would know him more as?
Matthew, the tax collector.
So we've got Matthew here, and he's being called, and Jesus passes by and says, "Follow me." What is all included in that that phrase, that call? Follow me.
I think there's a great commentary by Martin Fransman about the Word of God, Jesus' Word, brings with it the power to do what is commanded. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't that Matthew was looking for this, but again, with Jesus' words, "Follow me," it's command, but it's a gracious command. It's an invitation. And again, that creates faith in Matthew's heart that responds by getting up and following him.
And there's definitely appears to be a movement there, not just physically, but a spiritual conversion in that call, right? When he's saying "follow me," it's not just because he needs another person to tag along or anything, but there's going to be a conversion for Matthew from where he is to where he will be eternally, And we've got a greater section here about tax collectors and the reaction that this draws out within that growing opposition that we talked about at the beginning.
So you see, in the paralytic responds in faith and gets up.
Yeah.
And here you see in Matthew the same thing. So Jesus ultimately all points to, you know, the resurrection, where Jesus rises from the dead, and those who follow him.
Yeah. Yeah, very baptismal, isn't it? Right. And we talk about a performative word, right? That the word performs, it does what it is, it's saying to do, right? So often when people hear "follow me," it's like, okay, well, let's have a 5-point series on all the things I need to do to follow Jesus, where it's actually in the word itself. Just as, you know, if you take, like you rightfully brought us back to that first section instruction or intuitive of how we should understand what comes after it. The man who hears "take up your bed and walk" is not like, well, okay, well, what's the 5 steps I need to do to be able to pick up this bed and follow Jesus? No, it's just belief.
No, he's halfway home thinking, what just happened? You hear this in a lot. We never saw anything like this. So this awe, Matthew also is in awe of, what did I just do?
Yeah.
Well, you're going to find out later as we get farther down in the Gospel of Mark.
All right. Well, let's get this next paragraph in, and we can see the growing opposition. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, were, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So what is the what's the issue that the scribes and Pharisees have with the tax collectors?
Well, fellowship around the table was a big deal. I think in our day and age, less and less people have even a dining room table, or they have a family fellowship around the table these days. But who you ate and drank with at table, that was a big deal. And they see this as, again, Jesus is violating their norms as far as who you hang out with.
So why would it be problematic for Jesus to hang out with or eat with, you know, have that kind of fellowship with a tax collector?
Well, Matthew's in the same boat as the sinners or these kind of people, that they're outsiders, right? They are unclean, they are unfit for the holy things of God. So the scribes and Pharisees, I mean, they would say, "Hey, Jesus, you called the wrong disciple when he called Matthew. Matthew had become a traitor, not only to the Jewish religion, but to the Jewish people, as, you know, he's collecting taxes for the Romans."
Oh.
So they are in complete awe, unfortunately, when they ask us, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?
How does that help us to understand grace?
Well, we hear Jesus came not for the righteous, but for sinners. And when the law convicts us that we're not in the holier-than-thou group, we're not in the "I can create my own righteousness and climb my way to heaven" group, but I am in the "I can't even begin to become the person that God wants me to be. I need a redeemer." Then we can receive that word of forgiveness and faith.
When Jesus speaks this word, there's definitely a law gospel cutting dynamic to it, right? When for the tax collectors, the sinners, when Jesus says, "I've come to call those who are sick," they're the ones that need a physician. But he also says, "I have not come to call the righteous." How is that also a cutting word towards the towards the scribes and Pharisees.
Unfortunately, the old nature in each of us wants to become the righteous person that gets patted on the head by heaven, that we're doing a good job. And so, unfortunately, our old nature keeps track of all the good that we think we're doing in order to earn, right? In order to earn salvation. Jesus came for a completely different thing. The gospel, the forgiveness of sins, this word is a gift. And there's half of it that tries to earn our salvation and half that says, I despair, I give up, I can't do this.
But don't many of our people think that, you know, but Pastor, I go to church to get my life straight. You know, I'm trying to get things right here, and you know, isn't that important? I'm trying to clean myself up, and
I would have people come into the study, and privately they would say, Pastor, I think I'm losing my faith, and I'd say, what do you mean? They said, the more I'm in church, the more I'm studying the Bible, the more I get into the catechism, the more I see more and more sin. It's confusing, right? So they need the assurance that, well, you're seeing more sin because you're maturing as a Christian. It's not that there's more sin. You just see more of it. You're more aware of it, right? But your condition, it's always been like that. But unfortunately, once we get this idea that, okay, as I mature as a Christian, the more I'm going to be Christ. So I tell people, be the sinner you are and let Christ be the Christ that he is.
Right.
Be okay with that, you know?
Which if we take Jesus' call of Levi, of Matthew, and this reaction and Jesus' words all together, it's not like Jesus goes to, or in another section, another gospel, goes to the woman who's been caught in sin, God, keep at it, right? He doesn't walk away. He says, go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. He's calling Levi here to follow me. But the initiation, the call wasn't because Levi got it right, was it? It wasn't because he did some initial work, or it's because he would get things right in his own, or because he knew, because Jesus knew eventually what was in his heart. How can we understand this?
No. And I think in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, again, this played out many, many years ago, where this debate about, you know, does God see something good in us that, okay, now I choose you to be part of the elect. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod repeatedly said, that's not what Scripture teaches. So to look inside of ourselves and find, oh, this must be some spark of good that Jesus saw in Matthew or in the paralytic or whoever, I think this is the world's spin on Jesus, no strings attached, free gift to people who... there was nothing redeemable. That's why they needed Christ.
Which is then the great message to everyone who is listening, and to all of us together as Christians, that in those times of maturity, as you said, as you're drawing us back to that section in which a person, as they're reading through Scripture, is being brought to see more and more of that, of their sin, of their need, then the comfort comes as Jesus speaks here, that they're the ones for whom he has come for. When we see our need, we should be comforted by the reality of, oh, yeah, but Jesus is a physician. He's the one, he came for me.
When Peter in the boat says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, that's Peter's old nature speaking, right? After the resurrection, it's a completely different story. Peter does not flee. He jumps in the water and immediately swims to Jesus to receive his gifts.
Right. So. Okay. Well, let's take a look at the next few verses. It's turning out to be quite a comforting word here in Mark chapter 2. Starting at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as the bridegroom is with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine bursts the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." So let's discuss this section. So the initial issue is John's disciples. So John the Baptist, his disciples are fasting, along with the Pharisees are fasting. And yet what is noticed is Jesus' disciples are not fasting. And we have this discussion of a wedding. Can you help us understand that picture that Jesus is laying out for us first, the wedding understanding?
Sure. So here again, Jesus makes a clear distinction that his audience needs to hear, and that is Jesus is with his disciples now, but this will quickly change, and we hear basically a passion prediction here. Right? The day when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast. So in preparation to the coming of the Messiah, people were in repentance, right? Fasting, but now with the realization that, Christ is here, right? That fasting has been put away for another day.
In the first section, we had Jesus giving absolution, in which the maybe even rightful response is, "Who can forgive but God alone?" But they should have taken that then to see the incarnation, you know, ask him about that. And then we have Jesus here saying he's the bridegroom. Is there also incarnation? Is there also connection to what God had declared in the Old Testament about his activities?
Sure. We always see, even in the Old Testament, this imagery of the church, God's people, God's redeemed people, as the bride. I mean, we could have a 3-hour Bible study on that imagery in the prophets. So Jesus isn't cooking up anything new here.
Right.
He's drawing from what not only the crowds, but especially the religious leaders should have recognized immediately, that he's claiming. We'll see in the trial of Jesus in chapter 8 that people are incensed, blasphemy, when Jesus uses the divine name, "I am." But even here, in both of these events, Jesus is making some pretty tall claims.
Yeah, and sometimes, you know, with modern so-called scholars or critics of the Bible, or critics of even Christianity and of the creeds, that we confess that we believe that Jesus is very God of very God, of the very essence of the Father, that they share in this Godhead. And they would say things like, "Well, Jesus never made a claim to divinity, right?" Wrong, but they make that claim. Help us understand again, right here, that proves to be false.
Right. So Jesus is not in self-discovery mode here. He knows exactly what he has been called to do. I love the Lutheran hymn that, you know, even before time began, the second person of the Trinity said, I will go. Mm. Right? The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So Jesus isn't trying to figure out who he really is. It's everyone else that is fuzzy on who in the world is this. Is he crazy? Is he demonic? What is going on here? And it's only Jesus. And as we read the Gospel of Mark, it's the words of Christ himself that straightens things out. Right?
Isn't that something, that an identity crisis is only for fallen man? Fallen man is the only one that goes through an identity crisis. The
so
new man
doesn't.
So some
of these critics, it's like when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? It's not that he needs to figure out who he is.
Yeah.
He's using this as a teaching opportunity. And I think with these titles, again, we'll talk about Son of Man in a little while. I think in some ways, Jesus is inviting people to dig deeper. And again, the process of realizing this is who Jesus is. This is not only a journey, a process for the people that we're reading about in the Gospel of Mark. This is our process too.
So in that vein, can you help us understand, because he moves from something that I think our people can get a better grip on, you know, well, it doesn't make sense to, you know, no, it would be rude to go to a wedding where there's great celebration and be like, hey, you know what, I'm dieting right now. Yeah, I don't. What are you doing? You celebrate. Time, you know, a wedding is not time for your diet. You celebrate. You give right. thanks. You celebrate what God has given. But what about this patch language and the new wines? How does that give us Christ?
Sometimes you read a commentary or you hear something on the TV, and it sounds like, you know, you have the prophets of the Old Testament, and then you have John the Baptist, and then you have Jesus, and they're just kind of different variations of the same thing. And I think, again, Jesus is drawing a line here, a very distinct line, between the prophets and what will happen in the New Testament, the evangelists, the apostles, and the one Redeemer. So for me, it's like, okay, all of these prophecies, all of these types are now fulfilled, or they have their goal in Christ, and he is in a category by himself. So this stitching something onto something else, you know, he's not a greater John the Baptist. Jesus is the Redeemer, right? So that's how I read that.
Yeah, I think with the new wineskin for a new wine, You pour Jesus into what we think should be our answer of I just need to, like we've been talking about, I just need to clean up my act, or I just need to just try a little harder, and if I could, I'll just follow Jesus' example of doing the right decisions, kind of making the right, going through the right motions. To that legalistic thinking, if I just kind of fast at the right days and keep the right hours, it just bursts. You can't contain Jesus within the self-righteous aspects of the old Adam.
No, and we already get this in the book of Numbers, where Moses prepares the children of Israel. A servant will come that's greater than I. Listen to him. We get this in the Transfiguration too. Moses and Elijah, they quickly are gone, right? And the one that remains is Christ. Listen to him.
Yeah, he's the only one. The last section for us is 23, verse 23 and following. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the day of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So here in this last section of Mark chapter 2, we have Jesus once again on a Sabbath, as we've had earlier in chapter 1, I believe. And they're walking along, and he's got his disciples with him, but the Pharisees are moving along with him. It seems like the eyes of opposition are always on Jesus. And his disciples start plucking grains ahead, or heads of grain. Not grains of head, heads of grain, and they're eating it, and they're wondering, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Is this part of the Sabbath law? Do you know?
The Sabbath, very quickly, a lot of additional interpretation was built around it, right? So sometimes it's interesting to read the Old Testament and the book of Leviticus, but for the scribes and Pharisees, there was even more that was spelled out. So I don't know if it's 616 or something like that, all of these rules, right?
Right.
So once you start making rules, it's endless. And so they have, they're the self-appointed, you know, Sabbath police, ready to write a traffic ticket because they're not going through the motions that they think need to be made. So again, these religious leaders, their eyes are on completely the wrong thing.
So what is the Sabbath?
The Sabbath was given in the Old Testament as a day of rest and a day that marked the Israelites is a different people.
So do we still have the Sabbath today?
Is it
something?
Well, this is the head-scratcher when people first read the small catechism is, well, what did Martin Luther do with the third commandment, right?
Right.
That when you have well-intentioned friends saying, well, you're not a real Christian because you're not worshiping on Saturday.
Hmm.
Seventh-day Adventists. Again, Jesus, in fulfilling the Sabbath, we honor that by honoring the Word of God and the preaching of that Word, whether it's on a Saturday or a Tuesday or whenever the pastor is available to come and preach, right? So this understanding of the Sabbath, again, we need to see this with the Christ-given eyes of faith as not just... Again, our old human nature always boils us down to it's something that I have to do to please God, to make him like me.
Because here it's told to us that the Sabbath was given for man, mm-hmm. And not the other way around.
In heaven, I mean, maybe theologians will have different ideas, but there will be no Sabbath in heaven. Christ will be the Sabbath,
right,
in heaven.
Right. Yeah, not in a one day among many, because we're only on one eternal day, which is, I mean, this section and this all of this chapter 2, as we're just wrapping up here, and very thankful for our time together, that the whole section brings us to look to Jesus. Jesus as the Sabbath, Jesus as forgiveness, Jesus as faith, and the one who calls us into him, who has been making the promises of the Old Testament and now is the fulfillment of the law in himself. It's been quite a chapter to look at together, and I want to thank you for coming and being a part of it. This has been Thy Strong Word, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They can be found at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor John Schenck. Thanks be to God for joining us today for a study of God's Word. Thank you.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO. the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.